Allah, and whoever believes in the last day, فَلَا يَدَعْ فِي بَيْتِهِ سَلَمًا إِلَّا كَفَرًا, then he should take care of every idol that is inside his house. Now you may question, why didn't we just preserve them? Why didn't we just build a big wall so that nobody could get to them, so nobody could see them? The answer is pretty straightforward. Why? Because man is weak. Time passes, a man begins to prostrate before anything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's always happened in history like this. When Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wa salam said to his people and invited them to the worship of one Allah, they said, لا تذرن آلهتكم ولا تذرن ود ولا سواع ولا يغوث ويؤوك ونصر. Oh people, do not leave your gods. Do not leave ود, سواع, يغوث, يؤوك, نصر. Sayyidina Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that these names, Ya'us, Ya'uq, Ya'us, Ya'uq, Nasr, Wad, Su'ah, these are the names of pious people which existed in the qawm of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam. When they died, the shaitan inspired them to make idols in their name and then call them by their name. Imam Qurtubi rahmatullah alayhi says that they made these idols with one intention. That when they see these idols, these statues, they will remember the good deed of their elders and then they will begin to worship like their elders. They place these idols in their favorite places of meeting. And they would remember their, look at these, and then they would perform deeds like their elders. This generation did not worship them. However, as time passed, generation after the other, the shaitan came to the very same people. Get that your forefathers used to worship these idols. This is why they made them. It is because of these idols that we receive rain. The shaitan tricked this generation and they began to prostrate before these idols. The same happened in Makkah al-Mukarramah. Amr ibn Lu'ay goes to Sham. He sees idols. He asks these people, okay, why are you prostrating before these idols? They reply, okay, when we ask them for rain, they give us rain. And when we go for war and ask for conquest, fatah, they give us fatah. He brings back an idol to Makkah al-Mukarramah, and because he was one of those in charge, he orders the people of Makkah to worship and prostrate before this idol. Man is so weak that he begins to bow down before anything. They have two idols called Isaf and Naila, named after two people which belong to the tribe of Jurham. This couple loved each other very much. They came together for Hajj. They came to the house of Allah, and at night when they saw the house of Allah empty, they entered the Kaaba and they committed sin right inside the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The punishment of Allah descended upon these people and they were turned into stones. Next morning, when the people of Makkah realized what had happened and what these people had done, they took out these stones, placed one outside the Kaaba and placed one next to the well of Zamzam as a reminder to the people that they do not commit this sin. Man is weak, what happens? These very people that committed sin and the punishment of Allah descended upon them, these very stones later, people began to prostrate before them and they began to take these things as their gods. It got worse. Hajis thereafter, when they returned home to their homeland, they would take the stones of Haraf. And wherever they resided or rested, they would place the stone there and then they would begin to encircle it and begin to perform the tawaf, just like they performed the tawaf around the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how weak man is. Now even those that commit sin in the house of Allah, time comes and then you see them, that these very nasty people, that they are bowing before these things and they have taken them as their gods. Now you may think, come on, this is the 21st century, nobody's going to return to idol worship today. We've even seen Mars, we've been to the moon, we've been to space. This is the time. Think, how many millions do we have in Hindustan, in India, prostrating before them? How many millions do we have in China prostrating before them? Sri Lanka, Taiwan, in every corner of the globe you see people prostrating before these things. And these people, some of them are highly educated, intellectuals, the creme de la creme. Doctors, pharmacists, scientists, engineers, computer experts. How truthful the Quran is. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبُ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهِ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. In spite of this intellect, in spite of being highly qualified, these people cannot see that these idols do not benefit and these idols do not harm. Many of us claim to be muwahid, and then we celebrate their pagan festivals, and then we advertise their milads in our Islamic magazines, and then we call ourselves the true believers in the kalima la ilaha illallah. Very recently it was Valentine's Day. How many hundreds and thousands of Muslims worldwide celebrated this festival? Valentine's Day. In Egypt, a Muslim country, days before this celebration, young men and women are interviewed and they're asked what they will give to their beloveds on this day. Evil hub, as it is known there, Valentine's Day, evil hub cards are sold in nearly every shop. Chocolates and flowers are sold in nearly every shop, and this is a Muslim country. We celebrate Valentine's Day here. Many Muslims celebrate Valentine's Day here. Where does Valentine's Day come from? Valentine's Day is one of the celebrations of the pagan Greeks. The mushriks, Greek mushriks, they set a day aside in which they would worship the love god. When the Greeks embraced Christianity, they kept this day with them. Though a lot of other things are also being said with regards to the origination of this day, this is one of them. The legend goes that Romulus, the founder of Rome, as a child, he was suckled by a female wolf. He was suckled by a female wolf, and this in turn gave him power, strength and wisdom. And the Greeks celebrated this day in remembrance of this thing that happened. They would slaughter a goat and wolf, slaughter a goat and a dog. And then they would choose two strong people from their tribe, from their community, and they would anoint their bodies with this blood. They would then cleanse this blood with milk. And then there would be a huge parade in which these two strong men would be at the forefront, and they would hit everybody that they passed. And the young women would come in front, so wanting to be hit because they believed that this hitting will cure them from infertility or prevent infertility. When we say we are muwahid, come Christmas and the wife says, Jani, Christmas tree leoni, poida khush tai jadi, she says. The kids will get happy. We just see it as a tree. And when you tell a Muslim, it says, it's only a tree. What's gone wrong, man? It's only a tree. What does this tree remind them of? The Christians, right, it reminds us of the very tree upon which Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam was crucified. Na'uzu billahi min shururi anfusina. It contradicts the Quran. وَمَا قَتَلُوا وَمَا صَلَبُوا. And they did not kill him, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. And no, did they crucify Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. He was raised to the heavens. And we say it's only a tree, the kids will get happy. Where does this tree come from? In the 7th century, a priest from Crediton in Devonshire went to Germany to teach the word of God. He did good work there, as they say. The legend has it, he used the triangular shape of the fir tree, which is the Christmas tree, to describe the Holy Trinity of God, na'uzu billah shirk. The Holy Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And those people that came into Christianity would take this tree as God's tree. Something, no, it goes even further, well before Christianity came. At the time when evergreens, plants or trees had a special meaning for people in winter, the ancient people would hang these evergreens upon their windows and doors, believing that these things cure illnesses, these things stop evil spirits from coming inside the house, stop ghosts from entering. The Romans celebrated a feast called Saturnalia, the early Romans, in honor of Saturn, the god of agriculture, by decorating their houses with these evergreens. Yet again, it is clear shirk and we say it is only a tree and our children will become happy at the time of Christmas? Why don't we take a lesson from the Americans? We seem to follow the Americans in every aspect in our daily life. In the way we dress, in the way we talk, in the way we speak, in the way we walk, in the way we drive our car. In every aspect we are following the Americans. Why don't we follow the Americans in this aspect also? Which aspect? Very recently, the Pentagon placed an order with China. For what? Black hat, which the US Army would wear. When the US soldiers heard about this, they protested on the ground that we will not wear anything made from an enemy country. They consider China as an enemy, and we will not wear anything made from an enemy country. They protested so much that President Bush told the Pentagon to review its decision. More than we celebrate our own, and we exchange gifts on their holy days, yet Abu Hafs al-Kabir says, لو أن رجلا عبد الله 50 سنة ثم جاء يوم النيروز وأهدى إلى بعض المشركين بيضة يريد تعظيم ذلك اليوم فقد كفر وحبط عمله. أبو حفص الكبير رحمة الله عليه says that if a person worships Allah for 50 years he worships Allah, then come the day of Niroz, a Persian festival, and this includes every other Mushrikana religious festival. He says come the day of Niroz, the Persian festival, and somebody gives just an egg to a mushrik as a gift with the intention of ta'zim of that day, then this person has become a kafir and all his deeds are destroyed. Texts like this scares me because you and I, we are doing this without even realizing, and then we think that we are still Muslims. We claim to be muwahid. Some of us have gone to the extent of committing shirk without even realizing that we are committing shirk. Let me give you an example. I'm sure you all know what are omens. Deducing an omen is an act of shirk. Atiyara shirkun, atiyara shirkun, atiyara shirkun are the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Shirk is not just about keeping statues at home and prostrating before them. It has a wider concept, and you will return to your ulama and you will ask them the concept of shirk and what shirk means in Islam. When a person deduces an omen or holds one of these superstitious beliefs, inside this there's the element of denying taqdeer, and at the same time there is the belief that besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala other things can also benefit and harm. This is why it is shirk. I'm going to explain exactly what I'm referring to. Before Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, the Arabs held many superstitious beliefs. They believed that if an owl sat on somebody's house, it will bring bad luck. That person of that house will die, or one member of his family will die, as Ibn al-Arabi says. This they called Hamma. Then there was the month of Safar. They believed that this month of Safar, which comes after Muharram the following month, they believed that this month was an evil month and they didn't perform any deed. They considered Wednesday as a bad day and the month of Shawwal as an evil month with regards to performing nikah. This was known as Safar, the other things have also been said. Then there was a practice of releasing a deer or a bird. If these animals went towards the right, they saw this as bringing good luck and they would continue that work. And if they saw it going towards the left, they saw this as bringing bad luck. This was known as al-iyafah. Then they would throw pebbles on the ground and draw lines, yet again inferring good and bad omens. This was known as tarq. 1400 years down the line, and these things still exist within the Muslims. In Pakistan, they believe if a black crow sits in somebody's house, it will bring bad luck. They believe the flickering of an eye as a calamity going to befall. They will not marry in the month of Shawwal because they take that as a bad month. They will not marry in the month of Muharram, and some go to the extent that they will not even wash their clothes in the month of Muharram because they take the month of Muharram as a bad month. In every community we have things like this which we don't even realize, depending from which background we come from. Even in the Western culture which you and I have adopted, these things exist. And our youngsters that go to these universities, Many a time make a mention of these things, do not even realizing the impact this word has on his iman. Give me an example. As children, we would say that if you break a mirror, you will get 7 years bad luck. We didn't know at the time. If you walk under a ladder, you will get 7 years bad luck. We didn't know at the time. People believe that if a black cat goes in front of you, you will get bad luck. Yet this belief originated in the Middle Ages, when people believed that black cats were witches, were the pets of witches. Then there's the saying, knock on wood. If somebody doesn't want his look to change, they say knock on wood. They take the wood and they knock on it. Yet this belief originates when people in Europe believed that gods lived in trees. And they would come to the tree god and touch the tree god and ask him for a favor. If his favor was fulfilled, if the wish was fulfilled, then they would touch the tree god again. Then, I'm sure you read the paper. The Yorkshire Post, when Albania lost against England, was the 13th proved lucky for Andy Cole. People believe number 13 is unlucky. In America, the 13th floor is called the 14th. Where did this belief go? They say it goes right back to the time when Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam's Last Supper. There were 13 people. One of the 13 was Judas, who betrayed Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. Because of this, they take number 13 as an evil number, a number that brings bad luck, and they take Friday as a bad day. We say these things. Many of us believe these things, the young ones, yet we don't even realize. In this, we are believing that besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, other things can also benefit and harm. And this is shirk. Many of us are committing this and we don't even realize it. We need to remember the advice Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave to Ibn Abbas, ya ghulam, احفظ الله يحفظك. O child, remember Allah and Allah will remember you. احفظ الله تجده تجاهد. Remember Allah and you will see Allah before you. وَإِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ وَإِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. When you ask, ask Allah alone. When you seek help from Allah alone. وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْأُمَّةِ لَوْ اجْتَمَعَتْ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَنْفَعُوكَ بِشَيْءٍ لَمْ يَنْفَعُوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ قَدْ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ لَكَ. If the whole ummah were to get together to benefit you, they will not be able to benefit you except with the thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already preordained, already Allah has written for you. And if the whole ummah were together to harm you, then they will not be able to harm you except with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already written against you. The pens have been lifted and the sahifas have gone dry. I'm sure you all know who Mystic Meg is. I'm sure you all know what these zodiac signs are. Of course we do. We buy the paper just so that we can see what's written in ours. And if you tell me your date of birth, I'll tell you what's written in mine. Isn't it? Yeah, we don't even realize. We don't even realize that by reading these zodiac signs, for 40 days, our prayer is not accepted. من أتى الرافع فسأله عن شيء لم تقبل له صلاة 40 ليلة. Anybody who comes to a soothsayer, and this hadith includes palm readers, fortune tellers, tea cookies, tea leaves, fortune cookies, computer programs, zodiac signs, anything that informs you about the future, this hadith includes it. Whoever reads this column for 40 days, his prayer is not accepted. And if he believes, just like our youngsters have begun to do today, they have begun to rely on these signs and what is written inside us to determine their actions. If he believes what is written inside this sign, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, فَكَدْ كَفَرَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ. Then he has committed kufr, and this person should renew his faith. And we think nothing of this. Especially our sisters. They read these signs. They encourage others to read these signs. And they believe what is written inside this. What does the Quran say? Only Allah and Allah alone knows what is going to happen tomorrow. Only Allah has the knowledge of the future. قُلْ لَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الْغَيْبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ. even our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All respect to Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We respect Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We respect the maqam Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Sunni Muslims, we believe that the maqam of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa rafa'na laka zikr, come second to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in spite this, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have the knowledge of the unseen. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have the knowledge of the ghaib. As Sunni Muslims, we believe that yes, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam predicted many things. We believe this was from the revelation, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. We believe that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But at the same time, as Sunni Muslims, we believe that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have the knowledge of ghaib. This does not undermine the status and the maqam of Rasulullah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell the people, لا أملك لنفسي نفع ولا ضرر. I do not possess the power to benefit or harm except what Allah wishes. ولو كنت أعلم الغيب لاستكثرت من الخير. And if I, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, knew the ghaib, then I would have multiplied good. Then I would have multiplied doing good. وما مسني السوء. And no evil would have touched me. أو ماذا هذا عائشة says, من حدثك أن محمد رأى ربه فقد كذب وهو يقول لا تدرك الأبصار. ومن حدثك أنه يعلم الغيب فقد كذب وهو يقول لا يعلم الغيب. Allah. Now whoever tells you that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had the knowledge of ghaib, then he is a liar, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says nobody has the knowledge of ghaib besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If this was the maqam of Rasulullah and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could not tell you of what is going to happen in the future, then where can Mystic Meg and the likes of the Shayateen can inform you what is going to happen in your future? How do these Mystic Meg and these people work? By guesswork, and then with the jinn, very briefly. Before the coming of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Shayateen would go to the heavens and see if they could steal some news of the unseen. They would go to the heavens and then they would use these, the likes of Mystic Meg, to lead the people astray. Whatever they heard in the heavens, they would report to these people, and these people would inform the general public. Because this thing they had heard from the heavens, it would turn out to be true, and people would begin to think that these mystics, the likes of these fortune tellers, are realistic and there's something special about them. However, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent, the doors of heavens were closed. Now what the Shayateen do is, they try to go to the heaven one on top of the other. When they reach to the top, they are blasted with a meteor. They are blasted with a meteor. Now the shaitan at the top dies or either becomes insane when the meteor hits him. If he's able to snap something before the meteor hits him, he passes it down and the story changes. It keeps on coming down to the last shaitan, who passes it on to the fortune teller, who adds 100 lies and then passes it on to the people. And the little that comes out to be true, the minus 0.0001% that turns out to be true, is that percentage of what they heard from the heavens. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu majmain asked a similar question to Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ke ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ke what is the reality behind these soothsayers? Sometimes when they say a certain thing, it turns out to be true. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said they are nothing. The little that turns out to be true is what they heard from the heavens. I came planned to talk about many of the aspects, but I'm sure that I've conveyed the message that shirk is not just about prostrating before idols. Many of our brothers, when they go to Pakistan, Hindustan, Bangladesh, they begin to prostrate before the graves and the tombs of the awliya. Alhamdulillah, we believe in the awliya. As Sunni Muslims, we believe in the awliya. We respect the awliya. We believe in the karamat of the awliya. At the same time, as Sunni Muslims, we believe that everybody will receive his due. We will not elevate somebody above the maqam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it. All the awliya, all the pirani peers, rahmatullahi alayhim, get together and they cannot equal the maqam of one sahabi. All the sahaba to one side and they cannot equal the maqam of a nabi. All the anbiya to one side and they cannot equal the maqam of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cannot compete with the maqam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it is not even permissible to prostrate before Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then where would it be permissible to prostrate before the tools of the awliya? They ask the awliya for children, yet the anbiya, who are the higher status than the awliya, used to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَنُوحًا إِذْ نَادَى مِنْ قَبْلِ وَزَكَرِيَا إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ وَأَيُّوبُ إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ أَنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَقَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ هَبْ لِي مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. With regards to Yunus, لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك. When this was the state of the Anbiya, but they prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they themselves could not benefit themselves. They themselves could not give themselves children. We know Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam was at least 80 when he received a child. Hazrat Zakariya alayhi salam was an old man when he received Hazrat Yahya. When this was the situation of the Anbiya, then where can the awliya give us children, or awliya remove our calamities? I conclude here by saying, remember, inna Allah la yaghfir. I conclude just like I began. Inna Allah la yaghfir an yushraka bih wa yaghfir ma duna zalika liman yasha. You can pray as much as you like. You can fast as much as you like. You can donate as much as you like. You can help others as much as you like. You can help the widows. You can help the orphans. But if you commit this sin of shirk, this prayer will be of no value. This zakat will be of no value. This helping will be of no value. Inna Allah la yaghfir an yushraka bihi wa yaghfir ma duna zalika liman yasha. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't forgive this sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala besides this forgives any sin he wishes. Allah give me the tawfiq to act upon what I have said. Allah give you the tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.